Good evening.
I'm not the most gifted in the height department, so it's always good to not be hiding behind a lectern, as beautiful as this one is. It's been absolutely wonderful to be here in Shetland, in Lerwick with you. The welcome's been fantastic, so thank you very much for that. And what I'm hoping to do tonight is just to talk a little bit more about some of the aspects of Do You Know Him? If you've seen or heard this before, I'm sorry. I'm like a one-trick pony. But I hope it'll flesh things out a little bit for you. And if you haven't seen some of these things, I hope it'll give you a thought about what it's about. Thank you. Because I'm really excited about what God is doing at the moment. And I think God has got something special planned for these islands. I believe God is on the move, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. But do you know that experience whenever, maybe as a parent, you walk into a room and there's been, at some point, a box of chocolate biscuits. And you know they've definitely been there. And you walk in and there is a child sitting there with an angelic face covered in chocolate. And you say, "Who ate all the chocolate?" And this face looks up to you, smeared in Cadbury's finest, and says, "Wasn't me." Maybe we still do that ourselves. I'm only saying that because really this whole thing, Do You Know Him, I feel a bit of a fraud sometimes talking about it, because it is absolutely God's idea. He dropped it into our laps. It wasn't my idea, in a sense. And a little bit of the history, we're just going to do a bit of a recap to tell you about it. Some of you might know it, some of you might not. I'll make sure this is actually switched on this time. Brilliant. So we are... There we go. Hallelujah. Technology. This phrase, Do You Know Him? We were planning at Skipton Baptist Church. We were planning our Easter services and trying to get a new kind of angle. What fresh take are we going to take on the resurrection story? And we came across a passage where it says that Mary met Jesus. And we started singing in our heads, "Thine be the glory, lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb." And so we did a video series at our church called "How Did You Meet Jesus?" But the same day, we developed that, and this question, "Do you know him?" kind of popped up. It came inspired partly by a video maybe some of you have seen of Samuel Lockridge doing a whole prayer about the wonders of Jesus. If you haven't seen it, look it up. It's called "My King." And there's a phrase that goes over, which is, "I wonder if you know him." And from that we said, "Do you know him?" And then we put a hashtag in front of it because, hey, everything does these days. So we have this thing, hashtag, "Do you know him?" And it's a powerful question, because it's got a dual identity. It's got this discipleship identity, which we spoke about this morning in particular. In fact, that is the heart of Do You Know Him? How well do you know Jesus? Do you know him at all? Because we also have an evangelism side of things. Now, the E word terrifies people quite often, but actually all it is about sharing your story of Jesus, your discipleship journey, with another person. So those are kind of the two key aspects of what we've been doing. Now, with discipleship, it gives you a taste of what we got up to for a 10-week series in 2018. And this series came about because we took this question, "Do you know him?" to the other leaders of the other churches. And we said, "What about it? Do you think we should do this?" And they agreed. And they agreed to have a banner outside their church which said, "Do you know him?" So the question was out there. They even agreed to wear t-shirts with it emblazoned on it. And we agreed to do a 10-week series of teaching, a sermon series based on Jesus and different aspects of his character. We've currently done two, and we're doing another one later on this year. Last year, we did another series based on the I Am sayings of Jesus. And this year, we're going to be looking at Mark's gospel. But we agreed to spend 10 weeks exploring Jesus in our sermons and in some small groups and some interchurch small groups as well. Alongside that, we did outreach events. We were out in the streets on Saturdays giving away bags of blessings. We've got some examples out in the hall there. Asking people, "What is love?" And that's on Valentine's Day. And giving away red roses to very grateful husbands who'd forgotten what day it was. And we gave away hope stones, stones with words on them that encouraged people. They were face down, and we had people coming up and picking up a stone after being invited to take one and bursting into tears because it said, "Be strong." And when the person was asked why, they said, "It's because I've just been set up for my second round of chemotherapy, and this is the word I needed to hear today. We saw lots of those different examples. We were advertising the Alpha course. And so, of course, what do you think of when you think of Alpha? What's it? Because what's it all about? We went around and gave packs of what's it around to try and prompt that question. And then at Christmas, we were the only people on a whole high street of Christmas festivities even talking about something to do with Jesus by having a photo booth for people to dress up. Just trying to get this question out there. Do you know him? At the very, very earliest stage, so just a picture of the banners outside the church, these are the things that we've got up to over the past 2 years. The teaching series, the weekly outreaches, the monthly outreaches, websites, videos. We've done two galas. We've got a prayer room, a Christmas light switch on, giveaways, Alpha courses, etc., etc. And from the very, very outset, the Lord put one particular passage on my heart, which I think is really important and we're going to explore this evening with about do you know him? And the passage is, if you want to look at it, it's Luke chapter 5 and it's verses 1 to 11. It's going to be on the screen as well if you want it. And this was a really key passage. It was one of those passages that was so familiar, I'd missed so much to it. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. See, the thing is about, do you know him? I realized I hadn't clicked it. I'm so sorry. Is that it's all about Jesus. The fundamental thing is it is all about Jesus. One of the first things I noticed in this passage is that Jesus had a crowd around him. He had a crowd that was gathered around him in expectation of what was going to come from him. Jesus was attractive. He was popular. He was needed and he was recognized. And so he needed a better stage. He needed a better acoustic. So he asked Simon Peter, "Can I go in your boat and go out onto the lake and teach the people?" But the fishermen, they were done. They were tired. They were demoralized. They'd given up. There was a sense of failure. They were there fixing their nets after a night of unsuccessful fishing. Jesus said, "Go and put out," in verse 4, "go and put out in the deep water, let down your nets for a catch." It wasn't what they wanted to hear at the end of a long night's fishing, that they were repairing their nets, and then they'd been a makeshift stage for this preacher, and now he says, "Go back out and do some more fishing." They were utterly fed up. They had done it. They'd worked all night and they'd worked hard and they hadn't caught anything. They were fishermen who hadn't caught any fish. They were professional failures. They weren't the happiest. That would have had knock-on effects for their livelihood. They were tired. They were demoralized. They'd given up. Jesus said, "Go out into the deep waters and let down your nets." But there's no fish. They're not biting. They're not taking the bait. We've already done that. We've, as they said, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. And what made me think about it when I read this was wondering, have you ever met people in the church whenever you come up or someone comes up with a new idea, a fresh way of doing outreach, a fresh way of doing discipleship, and their response is a bit of a, "Done that before, didn't work." And they're thoroughly demoralized. That we've been there, We've done that. It didn't work, so we can't be bothered trying it again. Demoralized, tired, fed up, given up. I sadly think that that's so often the state of a lot of our churches around the UK, maybe the same in Shetland, that the leaders and the members have tried stuff and it just hasn't worked. And this is what the situation is that Jesus finds. He's talking to these guys, and nothing is new. Ecclesiastes writes, there's nothing new under the sun. Over years, people may have prayed, may have done missions, may have done outreach, maybe have tried so much, and yet no success or little success, and it's just fizzled out. Let me tell you, regarding Do You Know Him, there is nothing new about Do You Know Him. Someone even came up to me today and said, yeah, that sounds very much like an organization that I knew from the 80s. And you go, yes, of course, because this hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It is all about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. It hasn't changed. There is nothing new about this. So Jesus says, go out into the deep water and let down the nets. There was nothing new about that either. They knew what they were doing. Here is Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, telling fishermen how and where to fish. It's pretty insulting, isn't it? We know how to do church. How dare Jesus tell us how to do it? Do you know him? Nothing new. To know Jesus more and more to know Jesus. Nothing new here. But maybe Jesus is saying to us, go out into the deep waters and throw your nets over there. I really feel for Simon in this passage because you can tell he's absolutely shattered. And what's his response? It's amazing, faith-filled response. But because you say so. Jesus, because you say so, I'll do it. How many of us are challenged by this vision that Pete is sharing and that the leaders of the church is sharing and are maybe going, I don't know where this is going, it's a bit out of our comfort zone, or we tried this before, but because you say so, because there's something of you, Jesus, we'll give it a go. And what was the result? They caught such a large catch of fish, such a large number that the nets were strained. What worked? Why was it different this time to the few hours previously? And the thing is, they'd listened to the promptings of Jesus. They'd listened to the command of Jesus and they'd obeyed it. And there are churches across this area, across this country, this world, that are yearning for more of Jesus, who've done some great stuff in the past. And maybe if we hold our hands up, we've done some pretty awful stuff too. Really good things, but sometimes there is a massive difference between a good idea and a God idea. And we have to have discerning hearts. Now, I'm not saying that a lot of stuff that we've done in the past, Jesus wasn't part of it. But at times we need to listen and be attentive to the voice and the command of Jesus. Hence why prayer is absolutely at the heart of every move of God's kingdom breaking into this world. Prayer is at the heart of it. Listening to the heartbeat of God. Looking for his nudges. Especially whenever we are looking for situations, whenever it's felt like there hasn't been success, whatever success actually looks like. When we first launched Do You Know Him to the churches in Skipton, there was something I felt really strongly about, and that was a reality check. And the reality check is that the church in this country, in Europe, is decreasing in numbers and increasing in age. That's the general trend. In 2011, the census said that 59.5% of the UK identified as Christians. That will have changed. UK membership of the church is declining. In 2005, there was 5.8 million. In 2015, 5.1 million. The Evangelical Alliance survey said 66% of Christians have talked to non-Christians about Jesus in the last month. But 40% of non-Christians aren't even sure if Jesus was real, if he even existed. 40% of non-Christians have had a conversation about Jesus with a Christian. And 43% said that afterwards they did not feel in any way that they'd missed out on anything by not sharing the same faith. 9% of the UK population are practicing Christians. Only 1% of Christians actually talk openly about their faith in the UK. There's a bit of a reality check of the situation that we're in. A lot of the stuff that we have been doing just hasn't been working. We haven't been reaching out in the same way. Whether they were good ideas or not, we need to have God ideas. Now, I'm not defining success in any way of, you know, this will be successful if many people come through the doors and it isn't otherwise, because discipleship, as Eugene Peterson often says, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. There is a call to faithfulness, absolutely. There's a gentleman in Skipton, his name is George Murray, and he has lived in Skipton for the past 40 years. And in the middle of our Do You Know Him series, where we really sensed God was about his business, he came up to me and clenched both my hands with tears streaming down his face. And he's a fairly frail gentleman now. His tears streaming down, and he says, "Phil, we have been praying for this for 35 years, and we have not seen anything like it." 35 years of faithful prayer, and he's starting to see the success of it now. But the truth is, looking at the passage, they had a huge catch of fish. And we have to ask the question, is it a numbers game? Actually, yes, it is a numbers game. Because whether the number is one, or whether it's 100, or whether it's 1,000, there is a number involved. And that 1 out of 100, that 100 out of 1,000 could be people who have their lives utterly transformed by Jesus and go on and utterly transform others. I spoke this morning about my friend Kath, who has come to know Jesus through doing the Alpha Course, miraculously through words of knowledge from God about her broken life. And she now goes to a community cafe, which is now existing because of the unity that's come from the churches in Skipton. And she is there, a woman who 18 months ago was wanting to take her life, had heavy drugs to try and keep her on the straight and narrow, who had a mental health nurse who was on the mental health books. In September of this year, she was signed off the mental health list. She didn't want to tell anybody because she was worried she was going to end up going back on it. She is at this community cafe and she's telling people about the change that Jesus has made in her life. She's one of the ones. It is a numbers game. Not because we want an ego boost or we want to have filled pews for our glory. We want to know that there are more people who know Jesus, because there are generations of young people and children, generations of teens and adolescents, generations of 20s, 30s, 40s, who do not know the Lord and are going to their death not knowing the Lord Jesus. And if we're not moved by that, where's the Holy Spirit in our hearts? It is a numbers game because we want to see people. We want to see many people's lives transformed, many families, situations confronted, the community transformed, given life. We're talking about the water of life. We want to see that flowing through our communities, don't we? Yes. Don't we? Whenever I was a teenager, I went on a mission team to a town called Lurgan, which is just outside Belfast. And it was a mission team made up of young people from different countries. And there were a few girls from Germany, a Pentecostal church in Germany. And they were on the team. And the first couple of nights we were there doing our acting, our singing, our dancing, everything that you look back on now and you think how embarrassing. But we were there doing that. And we'd seen one or two people become Christians. And we were jumping for joy. And we had our friends Gudrun and Alex. And they were in the corner and they were on their knees for almost weeping, crying and praying. And we said, "Why? What's wrong?" And their prayer was simple. "We want more." And they prayed every night. For the whole of those 2 weeks, they were never satisfied. Now, people could say, "Well, that's kind of counter what you were saying today, Phil." But they were, their heart was, "We want more to know Jesus." Not as pew fillers, not as converts on a notch on our belt. We want people who know Jesus and have had their lives transformed and who will go on and transform the lives of others. There were so many fish, the nets were breaking. The thing is, are we expecting or are we prepared for a move of God's Spirit on these islands that will mean that this place is far too small? Are you ready for that? Because Peter wasn't ready for this. His nets weren't ready to take the huge number of fish that the Lord is bringing to him. Are you in a position ready? Not just about chairs, but are your hearts ready? Are you ready for messy people to come through your doors with broken lives that you have to get alongside, who smell a bit, who smoke a bit much, who are not going to be healed immediately of their alcoholism, and who yet love Jesus and want to be transformed? Are you ready for the flood to happen? Be expectant, be prepared. And what was the difference this time? The difference this time was that Jesus was on board. And please hear me, I'm not saying Jesus wasn't on board in any other initiatives. It's like that thing whenever anyone does anything on TV, they say, I could really do with a Coke. Other soft drinks are available. I'm not saying that other mission things are available. What I'm saying is that Jesus is doing something in this country at the moment, and do you want to get on board? Because it's what Jesus is doing that we feel we're in the coattails of. Jesus was in the boat, and we go back to that first verse. There were crowds chasing after Jesus. I've looked through all the Gospels, and throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly running away from crowds because they are desperate for him. What have we as the church done to the most beautiful person who brought crowds chasing after him? What have we done to make crowds run away as fast as they can from him? There's a song that says, Jesus, you are beautiful. He is. He's attractive. He is desperately needed. So what are we offering? Are we offering churchianity? Are we offering a religion? Are we offering slick gimmicks and good presentations? Are we offering a facade of holiness that isn't real? Are we offering a feel-good message of life improvement? Or are we offering Jesus? The question, do you know him, is about Jesus. It's not about a concept of God. It's about the ultimate revelation of God. We don't talk about do you know him when they say, who's the him? It's God. We say it's about Jesus, because Jesus is the stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Jesus is the revelation of God here on earth. We're not being nebulous about this. Do you know him? And so I was reading this passage around the same time as we were putting the first stage of Do You Know Him together. And it was incredibly familiar, the story, and the Lord gave it to me, but there was one line in this passage which I am convinced never existed. And someone has gone in and written in every single copy of the Bible that I've just recently read, because I've never noticed it before. Have you ever read passages in the Bible and gone, I'm sure that wasn't there last week, you know? And there's a line in this amazing story, sorry, I'm just throwing that off there, that really speaks powerfully about a real important part of Do You Know Him. It says here, their nets were breaking. And so what did they do? They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come across. And these other boats were full to sinking as well. I'd never noticed that before. And now it is absolutely at the heart of what I believe Do You Know Him and so many other initiatives at the moment are doing. This gospel, this mission was given to us by Jesus. It is not a solo enterprise for an individual. It is not a solo enterprise for an individual church or church building or church congregation. We are meant to be doing this together. And throughout the UK, throughout Europe, throughout the world, where the church is growing and making a difference, where the church is growing, two things are common: unity and prayer. They're the things that have happened throughout the entire history of revivals within the church. Even the Hebridean revivals, just, you know, down the water a bit. Prayer and unity. That is what's happening around this country at the moment. Where the church is growing and making an impact, they are from unity movements. The church being together. And unity, church unity, we've all done the whole lip service of church unity, haven't we? We've done the joint services, which we know it's been a success if everyone walks out feeling annoyed and frustrated. That's a success. Everybody's been annoyed. Really, is that what unity is? That's not unity. It's a key message that we shared at the start of our do you know him? With every church in their different styles rallying around Jesus. Because we said, if we cannot, as the church, rally around Jesus, then what are we playing at? It's not about rallying around unity for unity's sake. It's not rallying around a good cause or even a mission initiative. It is rallying around Jesus. It's a key message that we shared at the meeting at the very beginning. And even though different churches have different worship styles, even some different theology, surely the one thing we can truly get behind is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and that the world needs to know him. Surely we can rally around that. If we don't, I'm not sure your definition of Christian is the same as mine. That is unity. And what I love about this is that Jesus chose the most rubbish bunch of guys to be disciples. Only Jesus could unify this bunch. We spoke this morning about the fact they were Torah school dropouts. But we have Peter and Andrew and James and John. In this passage it says they're partners. You can imagine they were at some point perhaps competitors on the Sea of Galilee. We have Judas, who was a southerner inside a pack of northerners. Now I know that Pete, you'll understand what it's like to be a northerner down in the south, but you know, we have him. We have Simon the Zealot, who essentially was a Jewish terrorist. Zealot named after the small knives they used to carry. They would go around and quickly stab a Roman and walk away again. They were terrorists. And he is in this same group as a guy called Matthew, who is a collaborator with the Romans. How can these two guys be together who actually want to kill each other? Only through Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We had this almost accidental phrase that we used for every day that we went out on outreach. We said, if you're asked, where are you from? You don't say, I'm from Skipton Baptist Church or Lerwick Baptist Church. We said, if you are asked, you say, we're from the church in Skipton. Totally confused people. They said, which one? And they say, all of them. And then if they really prompted, you would go, I worship at that part of the church in Skipton. Now, I know you've got a really strong community identity here. It's beautiful. It's palpable as a family here in Lerwick Baptist Church and in the Baptist network around this area. But how about this? How about you first and foremost realize that you are members of the Church of Jesus Christ in this land? That when people say, where are you from? Your first answer is, we're from the church in Lerwick. And then they have to ask you which part. We noticed this a little while ago amongst our clergy members. I had a picture of a few moments ago. We were doing a wedding in the local Anglican church, and one of our young girls was getting married from our church at the Anglican church, and my colleague Lisa was invited to lead the prayers. And Alex, the curate at the Anglican church, came up and said, I'd now like to introduce. And the words that he used next were really important, because a few years ago, the curate would have said, I'd like to introduce the Reverend Lisa Holmes from the Baptist church to lead us in prayers. Instead, this time, this is what he said, I'd like to invite my friend and colleague, Lisa, to come and lead us in prayers. Because the clergy, the church leaders in Skipton now consider themselves friends. It's the heart of this, isn't it? Relationship, calling one another friends, speaking well of one another. Too often the church has been too tribal and possessive of its own flock and its own influence. It's been in survival mode. That's been involved in empire building as opposed to kingdom building. We've been called to building Christ's kingdom because the kingdom ain't ours. It belongs to King Jesus. And I don't know whether you might consider, or other people might consider, that you're a successful church, whatever successful means. I know for a fact that some people say, oh, Skipton Baptist Church, you're a successful church. I'm sorry, I'm not. Whenever I know there's 14,000 people in Skipton, we haven't got 14,000 seats filled. I know there are 8,000 people in Lerwick. Do you have 8,000 seats in all the churches? Are they filled? If they're not, then we're not being a success for the kingdom. We want to see them filled. My heart for Skipton is that every single church will have a capacity problem. And if you really want to pursue God's kingdom then your heart needs to be that every church in this island has a capacity problem because people are coming and turning to Jesus. That is the heart of kingdom, not empire. Do you get that? And that's at the heart of this. We were given, do you know him? It was a gift from God to us. That's why I can say it wasn't me. It's from God. There are plenty of people who are desperate for Jesus. We're told the fields are ripe for harvest, but the laborers are few. Let me tell you, from our experience of being out in the streets, people are desperate. Whether they're affluent or whether they're impoverished, they are desperate for a sense of purpose. And at this time of political turmoil and insecurity and fake news or whatever that really is, people are desperate for something, and they've ruled out the church because of previous experience. We need to be in there showing them that Christians can smile and they can show love. The fields are ripe under harvest. The result is Simon Peter fell on his face. He fell on his face because he recognized that this was God's work. It was not his skill. It was not his credit. And with this, I'm going to draw to a close. We have been so very aware over the past couple of years that all of this has been God's work, not ours. Which is why I genuinely stand here and I feel often a bit of a fraud talking about do you know him, because it's been out of my hands. It's been God's hands. It's been his business. We've been using that as a phrase. God is about his business. We could almost taste a change in the atmosphere in Skipton. God was about his business. And let me tell you, my friends, I honestly feel a taste of that here in this place, in this church, in this town. I can taste a similar taste. God is about his business. Aslan is on the move and winter is nearly over and the spring and the summer will be coming. Jesus is doing something new in this country. I've talked to people around the country, and through unity movements, through prayer movements, there's been rallying calls to prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, Let's Pray initiative from Edinburgh. All those things have been leading to a place that the church is ready. It's getting itself ready. Are you going to be ready? Because God is on the move. God is doing something. Are you going to be ready? It is his work, not ours. I told you about my friend Kath. Let me tell you very briefly. I told the guys yesterday about my friend Trev. Trev's partner, Karen, is an alcoholic. And Karen was walking around. She knew some people from the church from many years ago, but she was out walking one night feeling really, really desperate. And she felt a prompting just to go to this church, the Anglican church. And it just so happened, another coincidence, it just so happened we had a musical group called Epiphany there. And they were there playing some worship music and doing prophetic sound portraits. It was wonderful. And she came to the door and was drawn to it by the Holy Spirit. So some people who recognized her went and greeted her. Coincidentally, some people who knew her went and greeted her. And they saw what state she was in. And one of those guys bumped into her and her partner, Trev, and said, how about you come and try Alpha? It was the first time we'd done a united Alpha course, all the churches in Skipton being involved in running Alpha. And so she and her partner came along. He came along to bring her because he thought it would be really good for her. But he made it sure he was only here because he was her driver and to make sure she didn't leave early to go to the pub. So she was in one table and he said, put me in another table. So we put him in another table. Trev came up to me at the end of that first session. He said, rather sheepishly, he went, well, that was very thought-provoking. I'll be back next week, only to make sure she doesn't run away again. Trev kept on coming back and coming back, and a few weeks later, he had an encounter with Jesus and committed his life to the Lord. Last Thursday, we put him in the ground. Trev developed lung cancer. And it was diagnosed in the autumn of 2019. Trev was going to be baptized just before Christmas, but he wasn't well enough. So he asked whether he could have his testimony recorded. So we recorded his testimony because he didn't think he'd be well enough to do it live. Ultimately, he wasn't well enough to be baptized. And he passed away just a couple of weeks ago. And with the family's permission, we showed Trev's testimony at his funeral because he was insistent. He wanted his friends and his family to hear his story of hope. And it was summed up in this one little phrase. He said, when my time comes, and it was imminent for him, when my time comes, I know he will be there waiting for me with open arms. I know that for a fact. So whatever you do, do it with Jesus. This guy was a master evangelist on his deathbed. God is about his business, and we are playing catch up. People are alive now because of what Jesus has been doing in Skipton. People have had their lives transformed because of what Jesus has been doing in Skipton. People have had their lives saved and they've had their situations changed and transformed because of what Jesus has been doing. And Jesus says, from now on, you'll fish for people. Jesus uses a miracle as he demonstrates of what they will do for him and with him. Of course, the image breaks down after a catch. You don't beat Christians over the head and throw them into a bucket. However, this is not what happens. Jesus has done a remarkable thing, but it's not anything new. It's all about Jesus. So the heart of Do You Know Him is this phrase: to know Jesus more, to know more of Jesus. The question is, do you want to know him more? Do you want more to know him? Do you want to do that as a solo enterprise, or do you want to do that as the Church of Jesus Christ in Lerwick in Shetland? If you do want to, then I will have to say, get in the boat, because it's time to start fishing. Amen? Let's pray together, shall we? Jesus, I thank you that you consistently reveal new things to us from your word. I thank you that we sometimes imagine even that these things weren't there originally, but Lord, you draw attention to the things at the right time. And we thank you for this word, Lord, that says that you want us to listen to you, that it's all about you, that you are attractive and we need to be presenting you, Jesus. Lord, will you move us to have that passion to show you in all your wonder and beauty? And Lord, will you help us not to be empire building, but to be kingdom building, to look to call our friends to join us, Lord, in the same way as we felt we were calling our friends to join us in your enterprise, not our own. And so, God, as your people here in this place are seeking your guidance and your power to go out and ask people this question, Lord, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, because this is your heart for people to come to know you. So, Lord, will you send your Spirit's fire to empower, to convict, to teach in righteousness, to give confidence and boldness, and to have broken hearts over the lost and the needy, Lord, who desperately need you. And Lord, I pray, as soon as we've stepped into that fishing boat, that we would see many people come to know you. And may that inspire us to go on and let other people know about you. Lord, send your Spirit, and may your church, grow in this island, this beautiful island, Lord. Would you come by your Spirit, and God, may you receive the glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.